To God, who's the head of my life, to our deacons, to our mothers, to everyone in their respective places. Amen. I thank God for each and every one of you for coming out today, and thank you also for getting it started. Amen. Amen. Thank you for getting it started. So, and to our ushers that's on the floor as well. Amen. Praise be to God.
Hey, 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 hey. Woo, glory. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Glory, glory.
Amen. 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 I dare not quench the spirit. Amen. That's not me. Let the spirit have his way. Amen. Amen. But I thank God that he has given us a word on today. Amen. One thing I'm going to tell you is that singers love to sing. Amen. Amen. They love to sing. Amen. Just like I love to preach. Amen. Amen. How many of you are ready to hear a word from heaven? Amen. Amen. You're ready to hear from heaven. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. God has given me a word for you and me. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? And I'm reading from the King James Version, so it's slightly different, but it's still the same. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and do them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen. Blessed are the readers, hearers, and doers of God's word. Amen. Basically, what I'm going to say to you is that God is simply saying, don't expect everybody to follow you. Amen? Just plain and simple. Jesus put before his audience, every person must make a choice. We have two choices. We could choose the narrow way, or we could choose the wide way. He was basically saying that the wide way is leading to destruction, and the narrow way is leading to the way of life. So in verses 13 and 14, you have two gates. Amen. And in 15 and 23, we are encouraged to distinguish between the two kinds of guides. And in 24 and 27, we see that there's two foundation which we are to build our lives upon. So many people today believe that God's kingdom is governed like we see in the United States, you know, with this democracy. If this was true, then the right way to heaven would be the majority way. In other words, whichever way everybody agreed upon would be the way to go. But that is not the way Jesus is describing here. So it's not like this election where, you know, everybody who vote for this individual, that person gets in. That's not how God's kingdom is set up. That's not how you get into heaven. Amen. You're not going to have an election. Amen. It's not going to work that way. When Jesus concluded his message, he told his listeners that if they were to enter into his kingdom, they must enter through the narrow gate. I mean, y'all heard that, right? I mean, if you have a problem with it, we can read it again. He said the narrow gate. Now, y'all know as much as I know, not too many people can fit through a narrow gate. Amen? I mean, that's not talking about anybody. That's just putting it plain, one person at a time. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Now, everybody can fit through that one. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Now, it's not like the narrow gate is unmarked. It's marked, but many people don't want to go that route. Amen? I'm just putting it plain. Jesus made it clear that there are only two gates, only two paths, only two destinations before every man. And each of us must choose one or the other. It's just that simple. This may seem surprising to some, but many people believe, even in the Christian community, that men are confronted with an almost infinite number of options, opportunity that is set before them. It is not a choice between only two options, but many, is what other people believe. They just don't believe that there's two options. They believe that there is more, and that's just their thinking and their own way of reasoning this situation. They believe that it's not a choice between only two, but of many. Among so many options, they trying to say, how can a man choose the right one? Because of this dilemma, many have concluded that, in other words, they made up their mind that all roads leads to heaven. That's what they come up with. And they don't really care what you think. Jesus narrows our choices to only two: religion and Christianity. Religion, and just putting it plain and brief, can be defined as man's effort to reach God. That's religion. While Christianity is God's way of reaching down to man. Religion rests upon man's work for God. Christianity is on God's work on behalf of man. The small gate is the entrance to the narrow way, the way which leads to eternal life, the gate to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, and in the words of our Savior, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Amen? And shall go in and out and find pasture. He also says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Amen? Now, in John chapter 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, you remember when I said, you know, you got some of these televangelists and some of these preachers on TV, they said that there is more than one way? Okay, now let's read this again. Jesus said, I am the way. I don't see an S on the end of that. Are y'all following me? What does it say? It says, I am the way. Do it say ways? No, that's speaking out of turn. So it says, I am the way and the truth and the life.
No one comes to the Father but through me. Follow what I'm saying. When you hear them say that, mark them. Because they're not speaking the truth. Here it plainly says, Jesus is the only way. God's only provision for man's salvation and entrance to the kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. So whatever else they're trying to sell you out there, don't buy it. Amen? So why is the gate small and the way narrow? Simply because it's restrictive. Think about it. It's restrictive. It's not that the gate, as I said before, it's not that the gate is poorly marked. It has restrictions. Jesus publicly pointed out that he was God's provision for the forgiveness of sins and entrance into eternal life. The gate is narrow only because it is exclusively and restrictive. Men can approach God only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm sorry, you ain't getting in. Amen. You're not. I can't put that any other way. I don't care who you are, what kind of money you have, or what is your name or anything like that. It doesn't matter. Jesus said that he is the only way, and the only way you getting in is through him. I've never seen or heard anybody breaking into heaven. I just haven't read anything. You know, somebody just, you know, so-and-so broke into heaven. They in now. That don't even make sense. Man, just the way people talk. But men must be saved by a personal act of faith. We are never saved in clusters. This is personal. I heard one of the teachers say back there, they said that I don't graduate a class, I graduate students. In other words, don't think that the whole class is going to graduate. It's an individual. We graduate individuals, not a class. You just happen to be in it, but you met the qualifications in order to get to that point. Amen? So I want y'all to understand, you know, it's not, you ain't going to be able to say, well, Jesus, I know Pastor Ronnie. That's not going to help you. I'm sorry. That's not, you ain't going to be able to drop my name because that ain't going to get you in. What's going to get you in is that you know the Lord. That's what's going to get you in. That's the name you need to know. That's the name you need to recognize. That's who you need to know to get in. That's your hookup. That's that inside person. God's way of salvation is exclusively and restrictive. The gate to hell is broad and inviting. You can go to hell as an atheist. You can go to hell as under any denominational label. You can go to hell as a preacher. You can go to hell as a rabbi. You can go to hell as a deacon, as a mother. I'm sure there's probably some preachers and some deacons and some bunch of folks that held office in church down there. I'm just saying. I don't know if they're having service still, but it won't do no good. I'm just saying. It defeats the purpose at that point. But if you want to enter God's kingdom, do not follow the crowd. But trust in the Son of God who died for your sins. I remember when I was in high school, man, it was embarrassing, but man, I couldn't do it though. I used to hate assemblies because if they were over quick, you had to go back to your seventh hour class. It just wasn't cool to do that. Let's just be real, y'all. I mean, we had assemblies and, you know, assembly was here and everything. We out there, we in the gym and everything. And next thing you know, they made an announcement. Go to your seventh hour class. We still are in school, still in session. Man, I didn't want to go because all my friends were like, man, I ain't going. I'm skipping. I didn't follow them. Guess what I did? I went back to class because I didn't want something to happen to me when I was out of place. That's just the type of person I was. So, yeah, I went back to class, but I ain't sit by the door. I ain't sit in my assigned seat. But I was in class because I ain't want nobody looking there and see me. But you know what? Here's the thing. A lot of them didn't graduate. Amen? They didn't graduate. This is a true story. That skipping and all that playing, they didn't graduate. Because they follow the crowd. Wide was the gate. Understand? But that classroom door was narrow. You can go in one at a time. And I was in there, in the back. But Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins, who offers to give you his righteousness. Do not attempt to add or take away his means of salvation, for in this God is rigid and unbending. He will not tolerate or accept any other means of salvation. He must receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. You got to give it to him. You cannot hold back. It is his. Amen? This is what really irritates unbelievers. Why do you think Christians know the way and the only way? Why do Christians think you have the only way, the only answer? The answer, God has declared in his word that there is no other way of salvation than through his son. That's what the scripture said. That's not us saying this. We only quoting what God has said. So therefore, God has declared that there is only one way. And this is what irritates them, is that they just believe that there is more than one way. People hate the fact that there is only one answer. That's not good enough. They don't want to accept that one answer. This way does not appeal to them in their sinful state. The way our Lord is not that of the majority. God is not going with the crowd. God doesn't care about the crowd. Y'all know throughout the Bibles, if you really know the Lord, he dealt with small numbers. You want to know why? Because he wants you to know that it was by his might and his strength that this happened. Because if it was a large number of people that did it, they would have boasted and said it was them. That's why he narrowed Gideon's army. So they won't get the big head and think that they did it. God was saying, no, it is me that's going to do this, not y'all. I just need a vessel. Your eternal destiny hangs upon your choice between two options. You may go to the tolerant and accompany the way which is well traveled, which is the way that many people are going. In the final analysis, you will find that this is the way of destruction. On the other hand, you can take the narrow and restrictive way, which is faith through Jesus Christ. This is the way that leads to life. You will never walk alone on this narrow road and going into the narrow gate, but neither will you be the majority as well. But you will have some company. Your path may be narrow, but your destiny is sure. Jesus confronts every man with this choice. Amen? Every man with this choice. The decision that every man must make is not an easy one, for there are many godless guys who will lead us to the wide gate and the way that leads to destruction. Man, it is so easy to go to hell. These false prophets are not only blind themselves, but they also lead others. False prophets are out there. Let me say this to you. Those who submit to the religious leaders of Jesus' day followed them on the path that led to destruction. Keep in mind, these same religious leaders killed Jesus Christ. So y'all think they know the way? They killed Jesus. They hung him on a cross. Jesus even said, they know the word, but I wouldn't follow them. That's a strong statement. They rejected Jesus. They crucified him. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Be aware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are raven wolves." False prophets are particularly dangerous because they appear to be genuine. They appear to look good. And they appear to be speaking the word of God. They seemingly have the credentials of authority. So what are these credentials? Jesus calls them sheep clothing. They look good. The outward forms would incline one to believe these false prophets to be reliable guides. They may wear distinctive clothing that set them apart as leaders. Every now and then, I wear a suit jacket, but every now and then, I won't wear it because God didn't die for my clothes. He died for my soul. That's why it don't really matter to me how you come. My thing is, I want you to come. Some churches want you to dress a certain way because they're hung up on clothes and appearance. I ain't hung up on that. Man, I'm trying to get down in your soul. And see, here's the other thing that you all need to understand. You have false prophets out there that won't teach, that preachers that won't teach on certain subjects. That's just the way that they are. But here's the thing. How can you tell a false prophet? Well, listen to what they're saying. It's got to line up with God's word. When I quote a scripture, I'm putting it up there. I'm letting you see it for yourself. You can research it. You can look at it. But I'm letting you know it's there. And here's the thing. The Bible talks about fruit. False prophets are not without religious activities. We talk about fruit. You can get confused. There's times where I bought some fruit from a store. It looked good, but man, that orange was bitter. I was just nasty. But it looked good, but it was bitter. Wherever they pulled that off the tree, they need to cut that tree down. Something ain't right. A false prophet is accompanied by deceptive signs and by wonders. Some of these are suggested in verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.'" We should expect false prophets to engage in acts of kindness. How are they going to deceive you? They can't be up there. Think about this for a moment. They can't be up there looking like something evil. They have to deceive you and get you to trust them. How do a person rob you? They got to get you to trust them. That's the first thing that they have to do. Once they get you to trust them and your guards are down, now they can rob you. Now they can do what they needed to do because you have let your guards down. You know, y'all remember a prophet, Daryl O'Bannon, who comes here? It's amazing. And just my one-on-one conversation with him just in life in general, not in church, but we're just talking life. He was telling me that there are so many pastors, leading ministers that we watch on TV and support him using his prophetic gift. He said that person has sold their soul to the devil and people are following them. And I hear people say, oh, man, such and such, he's real good. She's real good. But he said they sold to the devil. False prophets. Listen to this. We should expect them to perform deeds that suggest miracles and powers. In addition, we should expect that these deeds be performed under the pretext of being done by God's power and to his glory. You should expect these type of things. That's what false prophets do. They get you to, how do a person con you? They get you to believe what they're selling you. And you go for it. You know, me working in an insurance business, one of the things that they tell us, you know, that they say, you have to be careful how you talk to senior citizens. You cannot talk to them when there's loud noise. It's got to be absolutely quiet. Can't be nothing going on. I mean, they put restrictions. Why? Because they want to make sure that they hear you. Too much commotion going on. Too much things going on. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 and 15, verses 13 and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Y'all, there are false prophets and preachers out there. So we should expect false prophets to be accompanied by religious works. We should expect this stuff. We should expect them to be deceiving people. They are out here doing what they are called to do, and that is deceive folks. Let me say this to you. Many of our leading ministers that's on TV and pastors with these large churches, they're not going to talk to you about homosexuality. You can forget that. I'm sorry. That's just not going to happen. If you find one, praise God. Praise that one. Because that is a blessing for them to go there and talk about that. But homosexuality, they will not talk about it. Now, they get hung up on why isn't the name, the word, homosexuality isn't in the Bible. I don't see Fruity Pebbles in the Bible, but I ain't getting hung up on that. You understand what I'm saying? I don't see Cheerios. I ain't getting hung up on that. But people are getting hung up on, well, I don't see the word homosexuality in the Bible. The word is not there, but the act is. If you look at Leviticus 18 and 22, let's see what the word says. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So it's saying that men shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. In other words, if there is a man who lies with a male as though he's lying with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. God's word says that homosexual act is detestable and it is an abomination. That's what God's word said. Now, you're not going to hear the pastors on TV talk about this. Now, they know that it's in there. Because just like I read it, they read it too. You know the difference between them and me? I'm not a false prophet. I'm not a false teacher. Because I'm showing you God's word. But they ain't going to want to talk about that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? They ain't going to want to discuss that. Because this doesn't draw people into the church. This doesn't pack the house. This doesn't bring in tithes and offering. This makes people mad and upset and want to come and crucify you. That's what this does. But here's what it does for me. It makes me look good in my Father's eyes that I'm preaching God's word, that I don't care what anybody think about me, that my future is not in their hands. Some people say, you Christians, watch this. This is what people, you Christians, y'all pick and choose what you want in the Bible without obeying this and that. You know, everybody always got something smart to say. You know, they say the book of Leviticus also prohibits what you can eat and prescribe animal sacrifices. Why do you disregard those rules but adhere to these rules? I love it. There's a simple answer. The only rules of the Old Testament that apply to us today are the rules that are repeated in the New Testament. We don't live under the old law. We live under the new law of God. The New Testament says nothing about dietary restrictions or animal sacrifices, but it does repeat the commands about adultery, premarital sex, and homosexuality. Those repeated commands, God is trying to tell you, don't do that. Now, you said it's repeated. Well, where is it at in the New Testament about homosexuality? Oh, I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 1, 26, 27, Paul said, listen to this. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. The Bible is basically saying homosexuality is against God's natural law with severe consequences. You can be forgiven of any sin, but to be forgiven of a sin, you must admit you have sinned. The Bible prohibits that type of behavior. Laws are being changed to accommodate people's sinful lifestyle. Y'all know why God said in the Bible, don't mingle with these folks over here in this country. Don't do this with these folks over here. Because he said it's going to be easy for you to adapt to their lifestyle. So he said, don't intermingle with them. Now, listen to what's happening today. Everybody is coming into the United States. Now, when they come over here illegally, they're over here illegally. When they have a child born, that child is now what? An American citizen. Guess what? That child doesn't care about the God who we serve. That child is going to go to who the God that their parents serve. And therefore, this child that doesn't serve the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this child is going to get an office and it's going to change the laws. Because it doesn't reflect the way that they were brought up. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You have a lot of this going on in this country today. That's why the laws are constantly changing. Because people from foreign countries are now coming into America, and now these people are changing the laws to accommodate what they want. The New Testament also prohibits homosexuality. Talks about marriage. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 19. This is interesting. You know, I love to, if y'all read in between the lines, when people go to Jesus, and you know, I had a person that tried to do me like this, but thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit helped me with this. You know, some people, they come to you and they ask you a question, but they're really not asking you a question. They're trying to get you. Y'all ever had somebody do y'all like that? You think they coming to you asking you a question, but they're not really coming to you asking you a question. They coming to you because there's a hidden agenda behind what they're really saying to you. So the Pharisees would often go to Jesus, and they would question Jesus, and they would try to trap Jesus. But Jesus, being the Word, You couldn't trap him because he is the word. And he was the word before, man. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 19, I believe it's verse 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Listen to this. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twine shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twine but one flesh. What therefore God have joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, listen to this. Jesus was saying, if you want to know the answer to the divorce question, then let's look at God's original plan for marriage. Genesis says marriage is one man with one woman for a lifetime. By affirming God's standard, that's why you got to bring people back to the foundation. Jesus was saying that any deviation from that standard, not just gay marriage, but any deviation such as adultery, premarital sex, unbiblical divorce is sin because it doesn't measure up to the perfect standard of God. Jesus said marriage is one man with one woman for a lifetime. Some people say, I wish we didn't talk about gay marriage. It is so controversial. Well, here's the thing. We don't do the world a favor if we stay silent. God has spoken about this issue. It's in the Bible. The problem is the world don't want to follow that. The teachings of false prophets leads to a rejection of God's word, a rejection rejecting biblical authority and rejecting everything that God is saying. We need to understand something, that these people out here, sinners, unbelievers, don't care anything what the word of God says. All they want is what they want. Y'all know why the reason the house fell? It's because the house wasn't built on a sure foundation. And see, the other one was built on a rock. In other words, it was built on a solid foundation, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. That's what Jesus is saying. Build your house on a solid foundation. Both men built the house. The only difference is one house was on a sure foundation. The other house was built on sand. The one house that was built upon the Lord's teaching, while the other one was built apart from it. The sad fact of life is that men and women are building their lives, their entire lives. They're stating their eternal destiny. They're building, they're reaching, and they're building their lives on a sure foundation, and some are building on a rocky foundation, which is sand, which is something that sinks, something that's not going to last long. People like to say, well, you know how you ever talk to people and they say, well, you know, if something bad happens, well, I can't understand how a loving God, or I would like to think that God would do this. First of all, you better understand who God is. He is not going to tolerate sin, period. I don't care what, to us, there's a size of sin. To God, there is no size. It's sin. We all know that the Bible teaches the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. It's there. Even preachers don't even want to teach about that. They don't want to teach about heaven and hell. They only want to teach really about heaven. They don't want to talk about hell. But hell is real. Jesus himself spoke about both places many times. If Jesus is talking about it, then it is real. All of us, I'm sure, would like to go to heaven if we could. Even if we're not a Christian, I'm sure if we're given a choice, we would say, I'm going to heaven. We talk about paradise. You talking, I know my wife thinking there's beaches up there. I don't know what's up there. All I know is that it ain't hell. Amen? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, I'm sure she's probably thinking that if God can create this, surely he's got something up there much better. But she has to understand she ain't going to be able to, if there is a beach up there, I don't know. She ain't going to be able to beat her all day, I can tell you that. But see, she ain't got to worry about me telling her, because then God's going to tell her, son, you need to come on off that beach and get in here and praise me. And I'm just going to sit there and be like, you're right, Lord. She needs to come on in. But you let her, she'll be out there. She probably, you know, be out there. So just a few more minutes, Lord, I'll be there. But see, here's the thing. That was just a commercial. Here's the thing. Not everyone is going to heaven. I'm sorry. Jesus said it. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I heard this when I was growing up. Everybody that's talking about heaven ain't going. Lots of people talk about heaven, and most people think that they are going there, but that's not what Jesus said. There are two roads in life. One leads to heaven, and the other one leads to hell. The one that's leading to hell is broad. That's just wide open. But the one that's going to heaven, that way is narrow, and there's restrictions there. There are many people on the road to hell, only they don't know it. they don't know it. This means that millions of good, decent, religion people who think they are going to heaven will one day find out how wrong they are. Most people believe that good people go to heaven. Well, I got something for that. The question is, will good people go to heaven? I believe the answer is no. Here's why I'm saying no. Because you can't be good enough to go. Just that simple. You ain't good enough. Your goodness ain't gonna work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. They don't say anything about you being good. Let me tell you something. If you broke the law, I promise you, if you have not repented, if you have not asked God for forgiveness of your sin, you are on that wide road that's going to hell. Let me just say this to you. What if a person went who's done good all their life, don't have no felonies on their record, they don't have any of those things, got a good clean record, and all of a sudden they go before the judge? Before they go, they stole millions of dollars. Y'all think the judge gonna let them keep that? No. They broke the law. Judge don't care if they've been good all their life and never broke a law. You just did. And so, therefore, you will be punished. Here it is with God. You break the law, you will be punished. But if you repent and ask for forgiveness, it's that simple. You the one that's making it hard. You ask for forgiveness and truly confess in your heart and believe Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior. You're saved. Good people, here's another reason why I don't think good people is going to heaven. Good people won't go to heaven because they are fundamentally deceived by their true condition. The Bible talks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Y'all are familiar with that scripture. It also says all our righteous acts are like filthy what? Mm-hmm. So y'all know about that. So let me say this. Have you ever seen a person, a mechanic, who's wiping their hands with a rag? Would y'all go and wipe your hand, your face with that? Dirty, isn't it? That's what it's talking about, filthy rags. is covered with dirt, grease, and grime. That's what God sees when he looks down from heaven at our lives. Even the good things you do are polluted with sin. So we say, look at me, God, I'm doing good. And God says, all I see is a pile of dirty rags. See, good people don't go to heaven because they think that they don't need Jesus. Good people wouldn't be happy if they did go to heaven anyway. Y'all know that? Heaven would be a joyful place for those who truly belong there. Good people would be unhappy there because they don't belong there. Who belongs in heaven? Saved people. That's what I'm talking about, brother. Saved people. People redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's who belongs there. There's all kind of nationalities there, races there. There's blacks, there's white, there's Asians, there's Hispanic, there's tall, short, men, women, young, old, from every tribe. All tribes, they are there. They have come from every corner of the earth to praise God for his salvation. Who are these people? They are people who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in the Bible. He said, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You got to accept the blood stain of Jesus. Good people will feel out of place in heaven. Only saved people will enjoy it. Good people will get tired of all the singing and worshiping. They ain't gonna want to put up with that. They would wonder, what is all the fuss about? Why are we doing all this? Let me tell you something. If good people can't come to church now and praise God, you know they ain't gonna be in heaven doing that. It is not a place for them. They will be bored and out of place. After all, good people think that they deserve to go to heaven. Saved people know they don't deserve to be there. But man, good people secretly believe that they are good enough to be there. Saved people know that they aren't good enough to be there. Good people like Jesus, but they don't feel like they owe him anything. Saved people know that they owe him everything they got. That's why they sing so hard. That's why they worship so hard. That's why they preach so hard. That's why they just continue to praise God despite of what you say and how you look at them. They know that they don't belong there, but they are glad to be there. Have y'all ever been invited and you had a place that you know that by any other way you wouldn't be there? But because somebody knew you and gave you an invitation and you accepted it, you're able to be there. And then folks want to know, how did he get there? How did she get there? Well, they got there through an invitation. Good people wouldn't even fit in heaven. They don't belong there. They wouldn't be happy there. And they aren't going there anyway. They don't even matter. But if you're planning on going to heaven because of your good life, forget it. You will never make it. You aren't good enough. And if by some accident you end up there, you probably will put in a transfer. I'm just saying. I mean, have y'all ever been somewhere y'all don't want to be? I just believe that if good people were there and we doing all that singing and praising, that you wasn't participating down here, so you ain't ready to go up there and do it. So therefore, you're going to be like, I feel out of place up here. Let me get in the transfer. In other words, you want to go to where your other people are, where the other good people are. Question is, are you a good person? I'm a saved person. The Bible says we are all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you willing to admit that you are a sinner in the eyes of the Almighty? The Bible says that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Y'all need to understand something. Let me just say this. You know, as a preacher, as a pastor, I've been to the grave site, and even before I was, and going to the grave site, I see all these tombstones. And I'm looking at them. And, you know, to be honest with you, as a pastor, I look at this, I can't tell the Christians from the unbelievers. All I'm looking at is tombstones. All I'm looking at is a grave site. That's all I see. But you know what? I'm looking at death is not the end of the story for those who know the Lord. Because even though that it doesn't look good to me, because I'm looking at everybody the same, they all died and I know that they lived. But there is a difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Because see, the unbeliever, he's dead. The believer, we already died before we died. Woo! We already died. So even though we look like we're dead, man, we are rejoicing on the other side. You got a lot of people that's in that grave site. You got a lot of famous people. You got a lot of infamous people. You got a lot of churchgoers. You got a lot of non-believers. You got young, old, male, female. You got all of that 6 feet deep. But you know what? The unbelievers, they ain't going to be buried much longer. Because when God sounds the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise. So I say to you, can a dead person hear? Yes, they can. Let God sound that trumpet. Watch the dead in Christ get up and raise up with a shout. You better believe dead people can hear. They are just asleep. There's going to be some shaking. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, good people ain't going to be able to tolerate that. That's just not going to fit in well for them. They ain't going to want to be up there with all that rejoicing and singing and all that clapping and shouting. You ain't going to be able to tell brother so-and-so, hey, can you sit down. That's too many people to tell, sit down. Well, they you look at them and say, what's your problem? We need to know that wide is the gate. Anybody can go that route. It don't take much effort. Just go. Narrow is the way. God is telling us to go through the narrow gate. Restrictions are on that. People don't like restrictions. This is what the world wants. The world wants a wide gate to get to heaven. Everybody can come. Come on, everybody. It is true that everybody can come, but there is some restrictions that you got to go by in order to get there. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior, I'm sorry. If you don't accept him, you ain't going. So I don't care what any of these famous people tell you. I don't care what they say to you. You've heard the word today. You know what God's word said. That is plain and simple. I am not a false prophet. I am not a false teacher. I'm teaching the word of God. Anybody that's speaking against what I just said, that is your false teacher right there. Recognize who you're talking to. If they're not preaching on this, something is wrong with their ministry. At some point in time, you got to cover it. You can't keep dancing around this. You have to face it. Anytime you get a minister that is on stage, that's in a public view, that has got the chance to stick it to the devil, you ought to do it every opportunity you get. And let everybody know whose side you on. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And I ain't going to acknowledge you either. Depart from me. You don't want Jesus to say that. I want him to say, come unto me, blessed and highly favored. Enter into Come on now, that's what I want to hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. You've done a soldier's mission. You completed your course. Come on in here, and we should come running. Amen. Doors of the church is now open. I'm extending an invitation to Christ. And I'm saying today that if you don't have Christ in your life, if you have not accepted him, if you don't have a church home, now is the acceptable time. Here, right now, I'm extending an invitation to Christ. I'm saying that you need to be here. This is where you fit. I'm extending an invitation to Christ. This is an invitation to be a part of Rhema Worship Center. It takes you to make that step. God is not going to force you. He said, loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is not going to force you. But he do want you to come. Is there one? I know there's one. I know there's two. God is saying, come. Come. Is there one? Is there one? Amen. Let us all stand.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion.